verse 5 this morning, the third of the Beatitudes. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Father, we ask your blessing upon us today. Lord, as we study what it means to be meek and how we can be meek, Lord, may this be a dynamic that we would desire to have in our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this would have been a shocking statement for Jesus to make in his sermon. And in fact, you're well aware that every saying that he's made so far has been a shocking statement. And this is no less true. I'm sure that when he uttered these words, he looked down that mountainside at that crowd of people, and he saw a lot of turned heads and dropped jaws. Because meekness and inheriting the earth just didn't seem to go together in the Jewish mindset of that day. You see, in that first century, Jewish people believed that the only way to inherit the land, or more accurately, gain the land that God had given them, was to overthrow the Roman government. And in their way of thinking, that certainly couldn't happen, that certainly couldn't be a reality if they exercised this virtue of meekness. They were looking for a Messiah who would come and be like a Superman, one who could swoop down and come in power and usher in a kingdom with military might and chase the Romans all the way back to Italy. But Jesus didn't come on the scene with that kind of agenda. He didn't preach a message of political revolution. He didn't say to overthrow the tyranny of Rome. No, instead, he challenged the people to embrace virtues such as love and humility and gentleness and here meekness. And so this was totally opposite to what the Jews were thinking at that time. In fact, let me do a quick review of Jewish history to help you understand why. A little over a half a century before Jesus was born, in 63 BC, a guy by the name of Pompey annexed Palestine, making it a part of the Roman Empire. And when he did this, Jewish independence, an independence, by the way, that had only recently been gained from the Greeks in what was called the Maccabean Revolt, a newfound independence is once again lost. From 63 BC on, the land was ruled by the Herodian kings, who were a family of puppet monarchs appointed by the Roman Caesar. They were also ruled by Roman governors, and so these were sad days for the proud Jewish people. They despised Roman oppression. In fact, they despised it so much that they wouldn't even willingly admit that they were under that oppression. In fact, when Jesus told the Jewish leaders in John chapter 8 and verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," they answered this. They said, "We are Abraham's offspring, and we have never yet been enslaved to anyone." That's what they said. "We have never yet been enslaved to anyone." So they had this stubborn refusal to admit that they were even under any kind of oppression or anyone else's authority. And so this idea of meekness was far from their thinking. Far as the east is from the west. Well, when Jesus arrived on the scene and he began to do these miracles and he spoke with the voice of authority, the people got all excited. They saw his incredible supernatural powers, and they thought, "This person, this man, is the key to freeing us from Roman oppression." And you might remember that when Jesus fed the multitudes with just that lunch that was there for that little boy, just a couple of fish and loaves, when they saw the miracle that Jesus did, they wanted to make him king right there and then. And they were hoping forever for a revolution that would give back to them the precious land. And they thought Jesus's unique powers, dynamic powers, were the key to them re-inheriting the earth. So you can imagine that when Jesus got to this part of the sermon, they must have thought, wait a minute, this isn't what I was expecting to hear. What kind of Messiah can this possibly be? He isn't going to use his powers to kick the pagans out. You know, what kind of crowd is he going to collect with this attitude? I'm sure that the people were shocked and they were perplexed by this particular beatitude. And you know, the fact is, this statement in verse 5 is just as perplexing for people today. It doesn't make any sense in our culture today either. We don't think of meekness as being a blessing at all. In fact, people of the world today would say, blessed are the mighty. You know, blessed are the muscle men. Blessed are the mental men. Blessed are the money men. Blessed are practically any kind of men, but not those who are meek. You know why? We think of meekness all wrong. We think of meekness as some kind of weakness. But the Bible said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. If you're going to fill out a new resume, you're not going to put down on that resume that one of your character qualities is meekness. Because people see that and they're going to think, oh, here's some kind of spineless jellyfish or some individual who has no conviction. We think of meek as a mouse. Like the lady who said to her husband, are you a man or a mouse? Well, squeak up. People don't admire this kind of quality. We don't value meekness. The conventional wisdom of our world has taught us that if you want to be somebody important, if you want to go somewhere, if you want to inherit your share of the earth, then you've got to be aggressive. You've got to be a winner. You've got to be confident, but you don't be meek. You don't let people push you around. Back in the 80s, the first President Bush used a campaign slogan that has long since been mocked by the media, by comedians, and basically by people everywhere. You remember when Bush talked about our working together as Americans to build a kinder and gentler nation? The nation laughed. The nation laughed because that slogan was so un-American. I mean, as America, we celebrate power, authority, and strong leadership. Words like gentleness seem so wimpy. All right, so this statement that Jesus makes is so contrary to our way of thinking. We need to take a very close look at it if we're going to understand the truth that Jesus was conveying here. So I want to point out some things that Jesus was not saying in Matthew 5:5. And by giving you the definition of meekness, and the first thing that Jesus was not saying is that meekness is weakness. Meekness is not weakness, but rather meekness is strength that is under control. To show you what I mean, we're going to do another little bit of study in the Greek here. And we've done that every week as we've gone through these Beatitudes. And the word that we translate as meek is pros. And add to that little Greek vocabulary that you've been compiling over the weeks, and we come to a definition here by William Barclay, and he says that one of the great ethical words of the Greek culture is this idea of pros or virtue, and he said that like any virtue, meekness existed between two extremes. Let me give you some examples to his way of thinking. When it comes to the way that people use money, you can go to two extremes. You can be a spendthrift, somebody that has a hole in their pocket, you know, that spends their money as soon as they get it. The opposite of that extreme would be what? A miser. Somebody who hangs onto their money at all cost. And really, we don't want to be in either one of those extremes, do we? We want to be in the middle somewhere where we are generous with our money, but what we're yet we're wise at the same time. You want to use your money if it will help people out, if it will help the kingdom of God, but you need to be wise concerning that. When it comes to anger, too much would describe kind of people who would just blow up in a rage over any little thing, over any trivial thing. Too little would be people who are wimps without courage enough to stand up for what is right. People without enough courage to stand up for what is right in life and who don't get angry in the right and those that don't get angry in the right way. The Greek physicians also use this word to describe a medicine. If you've ever taken medicine, you know this is important, right? You can take too little medicine. What's that going to do for you? Nothing. It's not going to help you at all. But on the other hand, if you take too much medicine, that's going to do a lot of harm. And so you want to take the right amount of medicine. And sometimes it's even tricky for doctors to get that right amount prescribed to you. And then it was also used of the wind. If you can have too much wind, like we have out here some days, you can have too much wind, which can be destructive. Or on hot days, if you don't have any wind at all or too little wind, that doesn't do you any good either. What you want is a gentle breeze. That's the kind of idea that this word meekness has. It's talking about a balance of strength. It's talking about a balance of control. Meekness has to do with the way different kinds of power were used. Money, angry, medicine, wind. It brings the idea of power that is under control, or power that is balanced and under control. In fact, this word also is used to describe an animal, like a great white stallion that has been trained to obey commands of a voice, or to obey the reins when it is they're pulled by someone who is in control of that animal. In fact, I was thinking about this this morning, thinking about Bob and Clarice, and Bob had those big Belgians. You know, those were some strong animals. And yet, they were under control. They were as strong as ever, but their strength was under control, held in by bitten and bridle. So meekness is using power, but it's using it at the right time. It's using the right amount. It is under control. Proverbs 25:28 refers to the virtue of the meekness of self-control and says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." In other words, without meekness, you've got power, but you've got no control over it. People who do not have meekness are like an unwalled city, a vulnerable city. On the other hand, Proverbs 16:32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." This is a way of saying that meek people, self-controlled people, are very strong people. They are mighty people, but they're under control. In his commentary on this text, Barclay sums up this saying by saying, "A meek Christian is someone who has every instinct under control. Every impulse, every passion, every ounce of strength has been harnessed." And so, of course, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was saying, blessed is the man who is not under self-control, but rather under spirit-controlled, or rather God-controlled. Our Lord was saying that when it comes to this Christian discipline and Christian discipleship, a meek person is someone who is moment by moment yielding his power, yielding his life, yielding his will over to God. And Jesus, of course, practiced what he preached because he's a perfect example of one who was meek. You know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11? He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Do you think for any moment that Jesus was saying that he was weak? When Jesus was saying he was meek, was he saying that he was weak? You just take your Bible and you read it. Jesus was not a weak man. Here he is. He's out in the wilderness. He's fasting for 40 days and nights among wild beasts. He's not weak. You picture Jesus taking that whip and going into the temple. And you see him swinging that whip around and taking the tables of the money changers and flipping them upside down. Jesus was not a weak man, but he was meek. Do you know in his day who Jesus said was the meekest man of all? I mean, other than our Lord himself, Jesus pointed to somebody and he said, "Here's an example of meekness." And we go all the way back to the Old Testament and we find Moses. And the Bible says that Moses was the meekest of all the men on the earth. You think Moses was a wimp? You study his life. I mean, he got in trouble because of his temper, but the one thing he was not was a weak man. He was a general who led the children of Israel out of the wilderness. He's no wimp. Meekness is not weakness. Get that out of your head. Okay, here's a portrait of meekness. Probably the best place to begin is Psalm 37. Because it's almost certain that this beatitude is a quotation or an allusion to Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, 11, it says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." So let's try to find out what this psalm says about meekness and what it has to do with God. I want you to notice a parallel between verse 11 and verse 9. Verse 11 says that the meek shall inherit the earth. In fact, let's turn there. Psalm 37. Probably a good idea for you to see it. Verse 11, "But the meek shall inherit the earth." Now, I want you to go back a couple verses to verse 9. "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." You notice the two groups that inherit the earth. What are they? The meek, verse 11, and those that wait, in verse 9. So meekness, talk about being under control, is the person that can wait. To use their strength. They wait on the Lord. Those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. So the first conclusion that we can make here is that meek people are those who wait for the Lord. But what does it mean then to wait for the Lord? Well, we get a picture of those who wait for the Lord, that is the meek. If we read verses 5 through 8, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." So let's try to put this together in a portrait of the meek, and we see that they are people who trust God. In verse 5 there, meek people begin by trusting God. It is a deep confidence in the fact that God is for you and not against you. They also commit their way to God. The Hebrew word for commit means to roll. What do you do when you roll with something? You just kind of go with it, right? That's what the Christian does. He rolls all of his problems, his burdens over to God, and he rolls with God. They admit that we can't handle the complexities and the pressures and the obstacles of life, but we trust that God can and God will. And we roll with God, trusting him to protect us and to guide us. And then they are quiet before God and they wait for him. Wait patiently. Now, understand that waiting doesn't mean laziness. Okay? That's the temptation. Oh, if I'm waiting, I'm just going to be lazy. No, it doesn't mean laziness, but it does mean don't work yourself into a frenzy. They have a kind of a steady calm that comes from knowing that God is omnipotent, that God has the affairs of life under control, and that God is gracious and will work things out for our best. So a meek person has this quiet steadfastness about them as they go on with their lives and they continue to serve God, waiting patiently for him to work in their lives. And then they don't fret over the wicked in verse 7. They don't fret over the wicked who prosper in their way. Or as verse 8 says, they refrain from anger. Their family, their work, their life is in God's hands. They trust him. They wait patiently and quietly to see how his power and goodness will work things out. And so the setbacks and the obstacles and the opponents of life do not produce the kind of bitterness and anger and fretfulness that is so common among men. Isn't this kind of a life that you would like to live? A life where there's no bitterness, there's no anger, you're not fretting and worrying about every little thing. So this is the portrait of meekness that we have so far, based on the closest biblical parable of Psalm 37, 11. What it comes down to is just trusting God. I love the following story. It's told about George Washington Carver. One day he was standing on the street in Alabama, state of Alabama, and a prim and proper white woman walked up to him. She assumed that since he was black, he must be poor, down on his luck sharecropper or something. Not knowing that he was world famous for his inventions and scientific experiments, she asked if he would paint the picket fence around her house. He said, "Oh, sure, I'd be happy to." A few hours later, a friend of the woman walked by and saw George Washington Carver painting her fence. She went inside to the woman and said, "Oh my, do you know who is painting your fence?" The woman said, "No, I don't." The other woman said, "That's the famous scientist George Washington Carver, the man who has done so much to help the South with all of his inventions." The woman immediately ran outside, nearly overcome by embarrassment, as you can imagine, and shame, and said, "Dr. Carver, I'm so sorry. I thought you were a poor man looking for an odd job. Please forgive me." George Washington Carver smiled and said, "That's okay. I didn't have much to do today. I'm very happy to paint your fence." Now, he could have saw himself as a victim of prejudice that day. He could have responded in bitterness to this ill treatment brought on him by this woman. But due to Christ-like meekness, this godly man wasn't. He was under control. He was under control. He is the one who actually ruled that situation because he embraced the attitude of meekness. I think this is what Jesus was talking about that day. He is saying, blessed are those, makarios are those who have a caliber of happiness that comes to people who live with a life of self-control. And as I said earlier, we give our moments, we give our money, we give ourselves to God. You know what the key word? The key word is yield. We yield ourselves to the Spirit's control. And then it actually leads us into our next point there, how to develop meekness. Where do you get it? I believe, again, that there's a sequence. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who become bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are they that mourn their brokenness over their bankruptcy, over their sin. And then, you know, if you've been broken, like a horse is broken, you're going to be under control. You're going to be meek. A horse that has never been broken is not meek. But a horse that has been broken is meek. It is yielding. Let me give you the steps to develop this meekness. First of all, be submitted to the Son of God. Submit yourself to Jesus Christ. Remember again, Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now listen to it. "Take my yoke upon you." Take my yoke upon you. And what is that? An ox that has the yoke is meek. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You get the picture of two oxen pulling together. You get a picture of yourself teamed up with Jesus, yoked together with Jesus. The yoke is on one and the yoke is on the other. And these two oxen side by side are pulling. Jesus is saying, "I want you to take my yoke upon you." It's no longer only you, but it's you and Jesus. It's you and Jesus pulling together. In fact, whenever the yoke is on two oxen, one ox is the lead ox. And guess who's the lead ox in our life? It's Jesus. Jesus says, "You follow me. You take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy." Now, when he says my yoke is easy, it means it fits right. His yoke fits right in your life. Christianity is not something that we have to do. It's something that we get to do. I mean, God loves us incredibly. We get to be yoked together with him. My yoke is easy. You know, I've heard people say, "Oh, it's so hard to be a Christian." You know what? That's not true. Jesus said, "It's easy if you do it the right way. If you learn of me and you yoke yourself up with me, it's not hard." My Bible tells me that the way of transgressors is hard. It's far harder to be a sinner than it is a saint. It's far harder to live for the devil than it is to live for God. My yoke is easy. It doesn't mean you don't work. Again, it doesn't mean that you become lazy and that you don't pull. There's work to do. There's plenty of work to do. But if you take the yoke of Jesus, it's a lot easier than trying to do it yourself. And this is a decision that every person has to make for themselves. You know, I wish that I could preach you into the kingdom, but I just can't do that. I wish that I could convince you of the truth of Jesus Christ, but if I could only convince you in your mind, there's probably somebody else that could come along and convince you just the opposite. You have to settle for yourself what the truth is. And if Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, and you believe that that truth would set you free, then you need to come to him and give your life to him and say, "Yes, Lord, I will yoke myself together with you, and we will live life together, and we will work through life together." Yoke yourself with Jesus. The second thing that you have to do if you want to be meek is be responsive to the word of God. Turn with me to James chapter 1. And I want you to see this part too. James chapter 1 and verse 21. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with what? Meekness, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Receive with meekness. You want to be meek? You receive the word of God in meekness. It's submission to a higher power. You must not only receive the Son, but you must receive the word. You must respond to the word. Receive with meekness. Let the word of God be your bit and bridle. Receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save your soul. Actually, I want you to look at that word receive. There are two Greek words that are translated receive. Obviously, they're both not used here, so which one is? The one Greek word is the word lambano, which is this kind of a self-promoted talking. It's sort of grasping and reaching out or snatching. There are people who read who think they can learn the Bible that way. They say, well, I'm going to study the Bible. And so they get a translation that they can read. They get a Bible dictionary. They get a concordance. They get some kind of writing pad. They get a pen. And they sit down at their desk or their table. And they say, I'm going to learn the Bible. Sounds good, doesn't it? But you can study the Bible all you want, but if you don't receive it with meekness, it's not going to do you any good. All it's going to give you is a lot of head knowledge. You might know a lot of Bible facts, but unless you come to the Bible with meekness, saying, Lord, I am ready to yield to what your word says, the Bible is not going to change your life. You have to be willing to come to the Bible and let the Bible speak to you and change you if necessary. You need to put yourself under the control of the Word of God. I don't care if you can name all the kings of Israel. I don't care if you know the Bible chronologically. If it's simply some kind of head knowledge, it's not going to do you any good. I'm not against Bible quiz. I'm not. I was involved with Bible quiz just as far as being the driver to a Bible quiz for a Bible quiz team. But what I was concerned about after a while is I saw these kids learning all this Bible knowledge. It wasn't changing their lives. And that concerned me. I mean, these kids are good. Have you ever seen Bible quiz? They know the questions as well as the answers. While the question is being given, they're pushing their buzzer. They can fill the question in and they can give the answer. And so I had to sit down and I wrote out a little devotional and I said, you know, here's what Peter said. Peter said, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. You know what Peter was saying? He's saying, add to your faith meekness. That's what he's saying. Add to your faith these virtues of the Christian faith. Once you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the next thing you begin to work on is character. Because knowledge puffs up. And I got to see that. And you know, sometimes we get these new Christians and we think discipleship is just to fill them with a bunch of head knowledge. And pretty soon these new Christians know more than you do, they think, because they have not been taught virtue. Somebody needs to do this. Somebody needs to write a discipleship program putting virtue right up there after they receive Christ as their Savior. They need to write a character program. They need to put these Beatitudes in. So somebody might be called to do that. I don't know. But I'm telling you, it needs to be done. And Jesus had it right. Jesus had it right when he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And it's not lambano. It's not just a head knowledge to receive it that way. It's dekomai, and that's the word used here. It means to welcome with humility. Not just to take, but to welcome. Have you ever sat down and welcomed God's word into your life? Have you ever sat down and you were prepared to do whatever it said to do? Not passing the word of God past the judgment bar of my mind to make up my mind whether I will obey it or not, but to come with the attitude of, I will obey. I will obey. You know, sometimes we come across a Bible passage and we say, oh, this passage is interesting. I've said that, but I've also said that. I've also said this. This passage is disturbing. This passage is disturbing because there's something here that I need to yield to. Something that I need to to change. That's what it means to receive. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls, your psyche. The third thing is to be filled with the Spirit of God. So we've got the Trinity involved here. Galatians 5, 21 and 22. The fruit of the Spirit is what? It's meekness. It's meekness. Yield to the Son of God or the Father God. Either one there, we could say. Yield to the Word. Jesus is the living Word. He teaches us through the written Word. And here, the way to have meekness is to have the fruit of meekness in our life. When Jesus said, I put your yoke, put my yoke upon you, upon me, and learn of me. What he's saying is, you can let the Spirit of God work in you. The Spirit of God produces this quality, this fruit of meekness. You don't produce fruit, you bear fruit. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit in you. You simply bear it. You hang it upon your life. Thirdly, we got to hurry up. The dynamic of meekness. The dynamic of meekness. Have you ever kind of just daydreamed about having an inheritance? Anybody hope that you got a long-lost uncle out there somewhere? Someday you're going to get a letter or a phone call from an attorney. You've just inherited a huge amount of money. Heard a man sitting on a curb crying. Somebody said, "Why are you crying?" He said, "Well, I just read in the newspaper where that Rockefeller, the richest man in the world, died." He said, "Why are you crying? You're not a relative of his." He said, "That's why I'm crying." Meekness is inheriting the world. I have some wonderful news for you. You can inherit the earth. And when it inherits the earth, I think it's talking about the nasty now and now and the sweet by and by. You can have a portion of both. All right, here, how do we inherit the earth? 1 Corinthians 3. If you want to turn to it, fine. If you want to just listen, that's fine. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 and following. But 1 Corinthians 3 says, "Let no man glory in men. For all things are yours." All things are yours. Do you believe that today? God says all things are yours. Don't believe it just in your head. Believe it in your heart. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And we are Christ. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor." Well, that doesn't sound like much, does it? Doesn't sound like you've inherited the earth. "As poor, yet making many rich." Here's the key then. It seems contradictory. "But as having nothing and yet possessing all things." You need blessedness. You need blessedness. If you have blessedness, if you have the blessing of God, you have everything. You have everything. You know, I think of Joseph, the great steward of the Bible. He controlled everything in Egypt, and yet he possessed nothing. He had everything, but he possessed nothing. That's what we are as stewards of God. And so here's the devil. He comes to you, and you know the devil is so sinister. He'll come as a roaring lion to terrify you, or he'll come as an angel of light to entice you. So first of all, he comes as a roaring lion, and the devil says, "Argh. If you don't follow me, I'm going to take everything away from you." You say, "Devil, You can't take anything from me because I don't have anything. The devil says, well, that's not going to work. And so I'll come as an angel of light, and I'll be enticing. And so he comes and he says, if you follow me, I'm going to give you all of this. And you look at the devil and say, devil, what is there to give you? To give me? I already have everything. I mean, what's he going to do? What is he going to do as possessing nothing, yet having all things? What can the devil do with a man like that? This is a picture of the meek man. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And in the world to come, wow, what an inheritance is ours. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And someday the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And guess who's going to be ruling and reigning everything with him? The believer, the Christian. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I believe there's a measure of that inheritance today. There's a fullness of that inheritance when the Lord sets up his kingdom and rules forever and ever. I want to be a part of that. Do you? Blessed are they that are meek, for they're the ones that will inherit it. What does it mean to be meek? Simply means this. It means to be yielded. It means to be under control. Under the control of the Son. Under the Son of God. Under the control of the Word of God. And under control of the Spirit of God. Say, Lord, here is my life. I can't produce meekness, but as I stand here today, I can bear that fruit of meekness because you produce it in me. And would that be your prayer today? Lord, I'm going to yield myself to Christ. I'm going to be yoked together with him. And I'm going to come, and next time I approach your word, I'm going to approach it with humility. And I'm going to receive it with meekness, with yieldedness. And then I'm going to trust you to do a work. I'm going to trust you to do the work that only the Holy Spirit can do. And that is, you would produce meekness. And sometimes we get confused. So what is it? Is it that I can do something to get meekness? Or is it something that God just produces in me? The answer is yes. It's both. You do your part to be meek, and God does his part to produce meekness in you. It's that way with all of the fruit of the Spirit. You yield, he produces. Heads bowed, eyes closed. So you know the threefold commitment that you need to make today. You probably know that already. First, if you're at all, we need to give people a chance to respond, to receive Christ as your Savior. If you've never done that, today's the day to do that. You think life is hard? I'm not saying that life is a bed of roses when you become a Christian, but I'll tell you this, it is easier because you've got somebody living life with, you've got somebody yoked together with you. You've got somebody who is omnipotent and all-powerful. Yoked together with you. If you've not said yes to Jesus, if you've not been yoked together with him, today you'd like to. Oh, could I see your hand? You can just raise it up and then down. I'd pray for you this morning. Pastor, pray for me that I will receive Jesus as my personal Savior. I'm going to be yoked together. Amen. God bless you. See that hand. Just tell the Lord right now, Lord, I'm yoking myself together with you. See yourself today joining that yoke with him. And tell him, Lord, I'm gonna learn of you. I want to learn of you. And then, Christian, the other commitment, or the commitment for you, is to receive God's word with meekness. And how many of you here today by a raised hand would say, when I approach God's word from now on, as God gives me the grace to be able to do so, I'm going to receive it. I'm going to come with humility and trust and do what it says. Could God see your hand today? Amen. 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 And then how many of you would say, Holy Spirit, would you come and produce the fruit of meekness in my life? Could God see your hand? Amen. Amen. Father, today, I pray for that those that are being yoked together with you. Lord, help them to learn of you. Help them to know more about you. Help them to trust you and wait patiently for you. And then, Lord, I pray that as we come and we study your word, that your word would transform us. Lord, it would change us. And in some areas, if it needs to disturb us, Lord, may it disturb us. But may we yield to you. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would also come and would just supernaturally, in some regards, in some respects, produce meekness in us. This is not a natural quality. This is something that is supernatural that has to happen. And I pray for the supernatural to happen in our lives, that we would become more meek, that we would become more like Jesus. For after all, that is the goal anyway. Lord, and I pray for those that are exercising meekness, Lord, that they would inherit that part of the earth that you have for them, whatever that might be. Lord, that they could enjoy that inheritance even today. And Lord, we look forward to the time when we will rule and reign with you through all eternity. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe we could just do this a cappella. I don't know if you can play it, but just that chorus, All Hail King Jesus. You want to do it a cappella?
I have it, but it's
You
back.
Have it?
It's back there.
Go get it. Let's just sing All Hail King Jesus a couple of times. Let's stand. I think we should always stand in the presence of the King, right? Father, we look forward to that time, but Lord, we know that there is still work for us to do. Lord, help us to be faithful to do that work, not to be lazy, but not to worry and fret over everything that comes our way either, but we would be trusting, waiting patiently for you. Lord, I pray today for Adam, Lord, that you would reach down, that you would bring deliverance to him, not just once again, but Lord, once and for all, that it would he would find deliverance in you. Today, may he just yoke himself together with you. May he allow your word to transform his life. And Holy Spirit, do a mighty work there, we pray. The greatest thing that can be done for him is to see the power of God at work in his life. For this we pray. Bless us now, deliver us as your presence and your peace goes with us. Lord, be with the funeral for Clarice and the family and of hers. Lord, bring them the comfort of God, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the peace of Christ which passes all understanding. May we do her honor this week as we pay tribute and remember her life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.